The Acts 15:22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. This is the passage that I wanted us to read and consider this morning. Maybe take a moment for the prayer to the Lord before we proceed on with sharing and meditating upon this passage. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we also see ourselves as those that turned to Thy truth from among the Gentiles. If there be any Jewish blood in us, it might be very minimal. But Lord, it seems that even the Jews that did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of truth and salvation were also Gentiles in their lack of understanding, in their wrong zeal, in their selective and partial keeping of the Scripture. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray today for Thy revelation, Thy guidance, Thy instruction in the Scripture to be clear to us. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that our hearts and minds be open to understand Thy truth, to understand our limited knowledge, and to understand our need to rely upon Thy holy word and to seek Thy will and pursue the direction that Thou art guiding us in. Lord God Almighty, we pray today that we reach out to one another with Thy truth, not desiring to convert one another to our traditions, to our personal convictions, but that we, O Heavenly Father, reconcile our life and daily walk to Thy holy word. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray that Thou give us grace and power to walk in the steps of the Savior. Lord God Almighty, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness, and yet greatly is open the mouth of hell, drawing in all those that reject Thy truth. Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou lead us on the narrow and straight pathway that is found of the few, and that Thou keep us from going astray on the broad road, where all the roads and pathways of life outside of Christ are joined together and lead to everlasting destruction. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we ask for that meek and humble heart that will submit to Thy teaching, not asking for rigid commandments, and not excluding holiness because it's not given to us by the commandments of the law, but by the teaching of the gentle shepherd. Gracious Lord, we pray that our souls may feel the gentle and yet overwhelming love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray today, O Heavenly Father, that we may also see our Redeemer as the great King of Kings, in the glory and majesty as John has seen it in the Revelation, that we may see and know, Lord God Almighty, that Thou art our loving Heavenly Father, gracious and yet righteous and just, and that Thy whole word is the truth. Gracious Lord, keep us from walking astray, keep us from being distracted, keep us, O Heavenly Father, from being led away by the diverse doctrines of that are man-made and not received from the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit, from the teaching of Thy Gospel. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, I see that our predecessors and those from whom we in the beginning have heard the words of the Gospel did not explain to us so many things, and even if they did, chances are that we forgot a few. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, I feel that we know nothing or very little about these commandments other than they are commandments. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, teach us Thou. And by reading and by listening to this message, Thou, O Lord, generate deep and serious thinking and consideration in our hearts, and the desire that we often try to get across to the sinners, that it is important to know the will of God, that we may also take that to ourselves, that it is very important for us to know Thy will and to live in obedience to Thy will. O Lord, we pray that as we meditate upon Thy word, the name of Christ be exalted, the power of Thy Spirit manifested, and that we give glory and honor to Thy holy name in godly fear and due respect to Thy will and Thy precepts, Thy commandments, Thy instructions, O Lord, and that Thou give us that wonderful and glorious grace that is manifested in meekness, in the humble hearts of Thy children, that we, O Lord, obey Thy will with joy and gladness from the heart, with gratitude and praise to Thy holy name. Amen. I want to pay attention to the verse number 22 for a moment, where we read, "It pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company." Now, in the verse number 7, the same chapter, we can read again that there had been much disputing. "And then Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the Gospel and believe," and so on. And then, in the verse number 10, the conclusion of Peter's answer to the disputers of the plain and simple Gospel, to those that were demanding that the Gentiles or Christians that are not of the Jewish background be circumcised and keep the law, the selective, the partial passages of the law as the Pharisees did. Peter concluded with the verse number 10, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Impossible to please the Lord by imperfect keeping of the law. So how were the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, righteous and just, without blemish? How did they keep the law? Well, they strove to be faithful. And then, at the set time, they offered a sacrifice, acknowledging our faith is short of God's holiness. We are not as holy as God commanded us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So, that's how they were faithful. That's how they were godly. Acknowledging their imperfection, striving for perfection, acknowledging their imperfection, confessing their insufficiency, trusting in the Lord's mercy and grace. So, Peter is saying, why tempt ye God? When we try, when we want to add something to the message of the gospel that is not in the gospel, we are tempting God. When we are neglecting and taking away something that is in the gospel, we are offending God. So which one will we choose? To tempt God or to offend God? I don't think that either one would be to our benefit nor to the honor of God's name. Even today we have that all around us, and if we are very careful, the Lord can reveal that we have that in our own daily walk. In one thing, we want to exact faithfulness and legality of faithfulness from those around us, and in another thing, we neglect the will of the Lord. Simply, it's not expressly commanded in the gospel. So, we read in the verse 22 that after this message that Peter delivered to the church, to the congregation, and after the message of James in the following verses, that in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church. Well, the whole church apparently was in agreement with the message that was to be sent into the Gentiles, which we read in the following verses. I believe that this gospel precept that was written by the apostles and sent to the Gentiles, or brethren from among the Gentiles, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel does not necessarily start with the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. It starts with the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have enough time to prove or to elaborate much on this opinion, but if anyone is interested in that, we could take time afterward and look and find out that it is the fact. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he taught, that he preached, the gospel that was preached by the apostles, is salvation by the grace of God, received by faith alone, and the living faith that opens the heart and mind of human beings to the teaching of salvation is the living faith which works through obedience. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Moses. The gospel was preached to all the people that ever believed and were saved. So, that's the gospel that I have in mind. Now, how should we understand the message, for example, the message of the law, as the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We can learn and study the Word of God and see that the Lord has said to the Jews, "Ye have heard that it has been commanded, thou shalt not murder." And then he said, "But I tell you that everyone that hates his brother is a murderer." So what is murder actually? The murderer has a strong desire not to have his brother. That's why he murdered him. Why did Cain murder Abel? Because Cain wanted not to have Abel around anymore. What is hatred? Same thing. I don't want him around, I cannot stand him anymore. So the Lord said that's the same. Keep yourself from the beginning and you will not end up in a murder. So, if we want to understand the Word of God from the beginning, that is from Genesis, we have to believe the gospel. Or, I should say it in a more correct way, I believe this would be the better way of saying it. Without believing the gospel, we cannot understand the rest of the scripture. So, having said that, I would like to proceed. What was the message that was sent to the Gentiles? The apostles say, "We sent this message to you, not because we now start preaching the gospel to you. You have heard the gospel from Barnabas and Paul, the brethren, the men that hazarded their lives for the name or for the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We have heard that some of us, some from our congregation, some from among us here in Jerusalem or in Judea, have told you that you have to be circumcised and you must keep the law of Moses. The reason we send this message to you is because we want you to know that teaching or that demand has not proceeded from us, the disciples of the Lord, the apostles and the elders, to whom we gave no commandment to do what they did. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means very trusted disciples, zealous disciples, faithful disciples. And then they say, "We have sent additional two witnesses, Judas and Silas, and they will tell you, they will give you the oral testimony, so to say, what is the meaning of the message that we wrote unto you. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, no obligations other than that which is to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are the commandments, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols." Now, we remember what Paul the Apostle wrote in the epistle, one of the epistles, that idol is nothing. And yet, if you offer an offering to nothing, that doesn't go to the Lord but to Satan. Satan's desire is that we serve nothingness. That we think that vanity is something and modesty is nothing. That vanity is liberty and modesty is a burden. Satan would like us to look at the things of the world and think, "Oh, that's something." No, it's nothing. And when we yield to nothing and we live for nothing, we are taking away the precious time that the Lord has given us for our earthly pilgrimage. We are stealing away. We are cheating. And we are guilty before God. So, the apostles and the elders, guided by the Holy Spirit, send this message to abstain from meats offered to idols. In other words, in no way worship the idols. In no way nor any manner give honor to that which is abomination to the Lord. I think that's simple as a precept, as a teaching, as one of the important teachings of the gospel, and yet we read, oh, let me take a moment. Yes, it's First Epistle of John, chapter 5. We, by this time, if we read through the scripture, and we read the whole Bible practically almost, and we come to this point, the end of the first general epistle of John, and the last chapter, and the last verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is an important thing for us? Not to worship idols in any way. And to be on guard, not to worship idols all along our pilgrim journey, all the time. It's important that we be not godly for our sake, that we be not humble in order to exalt ourselves, that we be not meek in order to tease. That's possible. We are capable of being deceived by our enemy. As long as we live in this flesh, as long as the human blood is streaming through our veins. So, it's important that we do the will of the Lord with that awareness. I am imperfect. I pray and strive for true godliness. But I am imperfect. So, the meats offered unto idols was the first part. The second part, abstain from blood. And then from things strangled. What does that mean? To abstain from blood. Not to eat blood, or not to drink blood, or not to make any, not to prepare any food with blood. And why? Is blood poison? Is that unhealthy for our physical condition? Why blood? I'm afraid that I never heard an explanation. And not only I didn't hear an explanation, I didn't study this, I don't even know. Why is it so important? Or why is it important at all that we abstain from blood? And in what way do we abstain from blood? So I would think that we would have to go back and learn from the scripture all that was commanded to the children of Israel about abstaining from blood. Oh, we remember that the old commandment that said, you shall not eat blood. Never. Under any condition. Well, if you would allow me to just be somewhat influenced by the quote purity unquote of the Pharisees. How do you take all the blood from a fish? Did they somehow slaughter the fish, or how did they eat fish? We don't know. I don't know. And if any one of you knows, please let me know right after the service. They were permitted or allowed by the law to eat some kinds of locusts. John the Baptist did. Or some people explain that as being some plant or something like that. But in the law, it says this and that and that. I think three kinds of locusts they could eat. How did they allow the blood of the locust to bleed out? Or is there any blood in the locust? Was that mainly for the animals and birds where the blood is mentioned or commanded to be spilled or drained out of that creature before it was offered or used for food? So there are quite a few questions. What is the meaning of this commandment, of this precept? Abstain from blood. And then from the things strangled. Well, I think that could be that the first commandment was, or first part is, fresh blood, or the blood that has been drained from a slaughtered animal. And the second, the blood is in the body of that animal. So if they say from things strangled, apparently this is, all three commandments are concerning the diet of the Christians. So my next question would be, I guess I have more questions than answers. My next question would be, is the diet important? I can see that drinking is also very important, especially if we don't drink water. So the fourth commandment was to abstain from fornication. Now these believers in Antioch and the other areas among the Gentiles, they already heard the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for Barnabas and Paul. And we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching about purity. He said that, you know the commandment, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you, when you keep, encourage, or sustain a desire of the flesh in your heart, you are committing adultery. You are on the way of committing adultery. Again, the Lord has said that we guard our hearts, that we guard our thoughts, that we consider what is more pure, what is more holy, what is more godly. And now let's take a moment and think. First thing in the morning, we get up and out of our bed. And the first thing that we do we do it for our good health, for the honor of the Lord, or we do it for vanity? Are our habitual things that we do learned from what seemed good to the Holy Ghost, or the influence of the world? You see what happened. Some, especially some minor groups, even some major groups, don't keep the record of their changes through the history. They would rather be very careful that the present generation hears nothing about the past. Why is that? Because they were faithful or not? They would hide the past from the present generation, so that this present generation would feel, oh, we are very godly, we are much better than the world. And that this present generation would be unaware of the fact we are much worse. Purity is one of the basic teachings of the Gospel. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here on earth showed us a pure example. What is our example? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talked to a Samaritan woman that apparently lived an impure life. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not resist a sinful woman to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe his feet with her hair. And yet, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ clearly and boldly preached to the people, I say unto you that everyone that is looking after a woman to lust in his heart already has committed adultery. How could he so openly and so freely preach that truth of the Gospel, surrounded by Pharisees, by Sadducees, by Herodians, by lawyers, by scribes, and all the opposition? If they knew anything impure in his behavior, in his manners, they would right away have said, you are teaching one thing and doing another. But his life was so pure that even his enemies could not find impurities. They accused him of eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. And he told them why. And when he told them why, they could not say anything contrary. He said, those that are sick need a physician, not the ones that are healthy. So I wonder if our special day, the Lord's Day meetings, should be combined first to have sharing a message of the Gospel, have a prayer together, and then the second part, going out and being available to that sinful woman that would be glad to wash the feet of the Lord with her tears. Be available to that publican called Matthew, who was called by the Lord and right away left his place and followed the Lord. Matthew was not like one of those that said, Lord, I would follow thee, but I just got married and I cannot come. Or let me bury my father. Or I have purchased some 5 yokes of oxen or some land and so on, and therefore I cannot come. No, Matthew left right away everything and followed the Lord. I wonder, when Zacchaeus answered the Lord calling, did the enemies of the Gospel, the opposition of the Gospel, already learn a few things or figured out how to oppose that, how to prevent salvation of a soul? And they started protesting and arguing with the Lord that he is going to be a guest in the house of a sinful man, an unclean place. And the Lord just continued walking. And Zacchaeus answered what was in the heart of our Lord. And the Lord said, today is the salvation come to this house. So we read here that we are to abstain from impurity. Well, let's say another impurity, or maybe different kind of impurity. Let's say I meet another fellow believer, or maybe a believer from a different region, and we know how circumstances and the environment can affect our customs and our traditions and our way of living and so on. And after a long time, it becomes so habitual to us that we think that that's part of our holiness. And when we meet somebody else who has different custom, different traditions, or different practices, we seem not to be able nor willing to look into that and see what really holiness is, but rather, as long as it's different than mine, it must be bad. And if there is something bad in mine, it must be good because it's mine. And when I meet somebody else that has some differences, what would be the first impulse that the enemy would like to put in my mind? Look at that big log in his eye and remove it, grab it, pull it. Use all of your energy to tell him how bad he is. And the Lord said, no, that's a bit, that's a small, that's a little tiny piece in his eye. The log and the beam is in your eye. In my eye. That's impurity. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not purity, that's impurity. So, here, the believers in Antioch are instructed or confirmed in the instruction that they received from Barnabas and Paul that they live in purity. When we read the epistle to Timothy, we can find that verse where Paul said, talk to the young believers, young sisters, as to the sisters in all purity. Be on guard. Abstain even from the appearance of evil. And so on. And then, after delivering that message, they just closed with the salutation, fare ye well. And we find out that Barnabas and Paul and Judas and Silas came to Antioch, and they gathered the multitude of the disciples and delivered the epistle. When the epistle was read, the brethren rejoiced together. The believers in Antioch rejoiced in receiving this confirmation of the good news that they have heard from Paul and Barnabas. And Judas and Silas and Barnabas and Paul rejoiced that they were given from the Lord that opportunity to bring joy to the brethren. In the verse number 32, we read that Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. I think that this is very interesting verse. Both of them, actually, they tarried there a space. I think it's a wonderful thing that these two brothers were able and willing to take so much time to be with the disciples. In the meantime, how did they live? What was their income? Did they have any income, or did they depend on the disciples in Antioch? It seemed to me that the scripture is not often emphasizing that part of Christian living. But I would think that just like the early believers in the church in Jerusalem, that all the believers that were sincerely and wholeheartedly followers of the Lord's gospel were willing to share. They were not, I shouldn't say willing to sacrifice, they were willing to invest the right and the proper way, sharing the gospel and strengthening one another was more important than the question, do I have a comfortable job or a difficult one? And I think that's amazing. And comparing to today's standards, it's quite unusual. But you know what? I believe that it was just as unusual in those days. Only Christians did that. Only true Christians did that. So, they tarried there a space, and after that, they were let go. They were released. The brethren in Antioch said, well, we thank you for coming, and we thank you for bringing the message of the Lord, and we really appreciate that. We are grateful for that. Now you are free to return back to your home. And then in the verse number 34, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas apparently, at least that's my impression, sensed that there is a calling from the Lord for him in that area. And he was used by the Lord, so he decided to remain there. Now when we turn back, that is the verse number 22, the last part. Namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You know what we see nowadays often? If there is a congregation and someone does not feel very much honored and promoted in that congregation, that brother or sister is considering whether there is a different place or different mission for him or her. But here, Judas and Silas were among the brethren chief men. They were recognized, they were honored, they were accepted, they were received by the brethren. And yet, Silas decided to remain in Antioch for a longer time. Later on in this chapter, we can see that the Lord did have a calling for Silas, and that there was a mission for him that started here in Antioch. Or, should I say, this part of his mission or his calling started at Antioch. He was already called, and he already was very busy serving the Lord and ministering to the believers in Jerusalem. But now, in Antioch, Silas is going to take a very significant place in the gospel. Actually, I think he replaced Barnabas.
Today we had visitors, a man and his wife, and they also had a small child. That's why we have the some sounds in the background.